Yes, Lord, I would. Now I know your heart. Mold me as a useful vessel in thy hand. I don't ask for riches. I don't ask for fame. I don't ask that honor be heaped upon my name. I only ask thy presence to ever be the same. Speak, Lord, for thy servant hears.
Have your Bibles this evening. Let's turn to that final benediction in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be looking tonight and verses 20 and 21. You know from the Word of God about the book of Hebrews that it's about the superiority of Christ. And it's interesting to see how it's all summed up, shall we say, all brought together and mixed in with blessing here in verses 20 and 21. Hebrews chapter 13, let's read together verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you for such an encouraging passage as this, which motivates us and helps us to understand that as we come together tonight around our Lord's table, we do so because of the God of peace, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant has made peace through Jesus Christ, with the result that we have this full-orbed soundness, this full-orbed completeness, a wonderful harmony between God and man, between each other. Lord, a sense that we really are being brought to completion, to Christ-likeness, that in every one of us, you are prevailing by your grace. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for giving us beauty for ashes, giving us understanding through your word. And I pray tonight would be a time of great blessing for all of us as we reflect upon you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I raised the question in this morning's message from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Wouldn't it be great if there were a recipe for doing right, a recipe for God-honoring responses? Wouldn't that be wonderful if there could be such a meaningful meal as that, which would really nourish the inner man? I believe this evening in Hebrews chapter 13, we can say yet even more about this, about how this will really quench the hunger and thirst of our souls if we go about it the right way to see what is here. Because not only is there here a quenching of that thirst of our soul, that hunger of our soul, yet there's more. If you think about it, anytime you eat something, you chew on it, you swallow it, your body assimilates it into muscles, into organs that are necessary for you to grow and thrive, for you to accomplish that which is before you, all because you have eaten the right things and your body is prepared to take those in. In the very same way, what the Scripture is showing us here tonight is it brings us to a full-orbed completeness, and that is hinted at there in that very opening phrase when you see the God of peace. Now, as I said, the theme of Hebrews is really about the superiority of Christ. If you haven't read it recently, let me encourage you to do so. Notice the number of times that comparisons are made, the number of times you find the word better. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, he is better than the angels. Chapter 7 and verse 19, he brings in a better hope by which we draw near to God. He is, in chapter 8 and verse 6, he is the mediator of a better covenant with better promises. Chapter 12 and verse 24. And two of the most significant words, two key words that repeatedly come up in the book of Hebrews are the word blood. First of all, blood referencing a sacrifice, a substitutionary sacrifice that is made for us. And then the other word that comes up a lot is the word covenant. And it's really kind of fascinating that in this blessing, this benediction at the very end of the book, that those two are brought together, both the idea of the blood of the everlasting covenant and brought it together with the idea of covenant from Hebrews chapter, from all the chapters and the wonderful text that's there. So first of all, you would find about this passage that in verse 20, it is certainly a praise to God. I hope this evening, and as you come to this place, you are able from your heart to praise God, to exalt Him, and to magnify Him. That's exactly what happens here in verse 20. It is a biblical pattern that you and I can employ on a regular basis to do that. But secondly, there is not only praise to God, there is also a prayer for men, specifically for those that He is blessing here, a prayer that is offered for them. So let's approach it from that standpoint tonight and look first of all at praising God. And notice how at the very beginning of verse 20 He says, "Now the God of peace." Now remember to whom this book is being written. It's being written to Jewish people. It's being written to Hebrew Christians. And so immediately when you would hear the words God of peace for them, the most likely scenario would be that the word shalom would come to their mind. Shalom is not merely just a ceasing of hostility, not just an ending of hatred or fussing and fighting and hostility between someone. It's really more than that. It is really the ushering in of a full-orbed and harmonious peace that is being brought out. You could say the word completeness. That would be a good way to think about this. So first of all, there is, yes, the ending of the hostility, but then there is much more. Shalom has the idea of harmony, of full-orbed peace that is really a blessing. And certainly as you look at the Old Testament promises about what it will be like in the millennium, with every man dwelling under his own fig tree and under his own vine, be a real time of peace. The Bible refers to the Lord tonight as the God of peace. He is, yes, indeed, the one who brought about an end to the hostility, but yet there is more. Look in verse 20 and see how He does this. He says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Picture just for a moment what this would be like. What would it be like if indeed God made peace through the blood of His Son, but His Son had never come back from the dead? Can you see how there would be this continual almost remembrance of that somehow or other something was still terribly wrong, because indeed God had provided a sacrifice. He had provided a sacrifice for sin, and yet the one that He had sacrificed for sin was still no longer with us. He had been put to death, a permanent death. If you see that, then you understand when it says here, this is the same God of peace who brought Him forth again. He brought forth the Lord. So think about what's being accomplished here. First of all, there is the reconciliation. That is, peace has been made, because He says in verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." He is the God of peace who brought about reconciliation. He did so by the power of the resurrection, capital R this time, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He brought about that reconciliation by the power of the resurrection, and He did so through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, for every Jewish reader, that would have brought some things to mind. I'd like to just walk us through tonight. So would you hold your place there in Hebrews chapter 13 and go with me over to Isaiah chapter 55 just for a moment. Isaiah chapter 55. That reference to the everlasting covenant brings to mind the words of Isaiah. And here's the really amazing part. Isaiah chapter 55 starts out with an understanding of here is food for the soul. Here is food for the soul. Here is water for the thirsty soul. He says, hello and ho, everyone that is hungry, everyone who is thirsting. That's the way he introduces the remark that we need to look at tonight from Isaiah chapter 55. And so, yes, indeed, it is soul food, food for the soul that would nourish the soul. Look at the way he introduces it there, verses 1 and 2, leading to verse 3. Look at verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and watch the words, your soul shall live. It's not just a ceasing of hostility, not just a satisfying of the hunger of your soul. No, your soul shall live. Now watch this. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Dear friends, when you think back about what we are recognizing tonight in the Lord's table, you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the first reference to the gospel, and bring it forward. And one of the places you would bring it forward through is in Samuel. And you would understand in 2 Samuel, there is in chapter 7, the Davidic covenant, that the Lord made a covenant with David. He had said to Abraham, in you, in thee, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That is brought forward in the covenant to David. And so when he says here, the sure mercies of David, he is referring, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we understand about him. It is his blood that purchased for us the everlasting covenant. Now, Isaiah 55 raises a question for us, and it's a so what question. What would be an appropriate response? How should we act because we have been blessed in such a way? Look, if you will, at verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 55. It continues, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Now, before we press on, think about what he's saying here. It's because the Lord has done so much for us. It's because of his everlasting covenant. It's because of the blood of his everlasting covenant that he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Dear friends, if Jesus had not gone to that cross, we would have sought in vain. We would be seeking meaning, but there would be no real answer. But because of the blood of the everlasting covenant that we celebrate tonight, we can joyously say to each other, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, if you're like me, you ask the question, how is that even possible? I mean, how could that even be? How is it even a workable idea? And the answer comes in verse 8. The Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the higher way. If you'd let me paraphrase from 1 Corinthians, this is the more excellent way. These are the higher ways of God, that through that everlasting covenant, the sure mercies of David, referred to in Hebrews chapter 13 as the blood of the everlasting covenant. You know what? You can seek the Lord while he may be found. You can call upon him while he is near. In fact, repentance is in view here because he says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Dear friends, this is wonderful. This is majestic truth here. The higher ways of our God that we are celebrating tonight. And it's all because of the blood of that everlasting covenant of which we speak. So in Hebrews chapter 13, it's very clear that his resurrection is the demonstration that his sacrifice of himself has been accepted by God and the new covenant established on the basis of that sacrifice. Those are the words of David Allen as he was commenting on that passage. Do you see it? That the resurrection really shows you just how effective that bloody sacrifice was. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," the resurrection proved it really was finished. In fact, all of the hostility is ended for those who will trust the Lord's sacrifice, and the resurrection demonstrates that. This is the God of peace who brought forth Jesus, that wonderful great shepherd of the sheep, and he did so through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, let's see if we can move just a little bit more here. Press for just a little bit more. Go with me over to the Gospel of John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. You know that Jesus Christ referred to himself as the shepherd, the good shepherd. In Hebrews chapter 13, he is referred to as that great shepherd of the sheep. Jesus Christ actually alluded to this, John chapter 10. He referred to himself in verse 11 as the good shepherd. And note the words there in John chapter 10 and verse 11. Jesus said, "I am," John, the Gospel of John is just full of these "I am" statements. I still remember when I was in high school, I remember a Bible teacher went through and over several messages, over several weeks in fact, he brought out all the "I am"s of the Gospel of John. It's really still a wonderful study. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." So see, Jesus is referring to the same thing. What Jesus is describing here would be how that hostility would end between God and man. It would be by this substitution, this substitutionary death, his own death for man. But he went on to show you something else, and this is really kind of fascinating if you'll stop to think about it. In John chapter 10, go forward, if you would, to verses 14 and 15, all right? And right before we go, let's raise the question. So what did his death accomplish? Was it just an end to the hostility between God and man? Or did the God of peace, the God of shalom, accomplish much more? Look at verses 14 and 15. He says, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep," that's relational, "and am known of mine," very much relational, the relationship between every sheep and his shepherd, between every Christian and Christ. And then look what he says, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now, dear friends, there is the wonderful fellowship that you and I have been ushered into. It comes out repeatedly in the Scriptures. You've heard me many times, probably so many times that you think, do you know any other verses than that one, Pastor? When 1 John chapter 1, when John says, "These things write we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us," and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Tonight, when you think of the words, "the God of peace," I hope that you will really think about this full-orbed harmony, this full-orbed, yes, we could use the word completeness that is in Christ, because that's what we have in mind. Go back, if you would, then to Hebrews chapter 13. We've seen here this wonderful praise for God, that God is to be praised. Now let's look, as we draw near to the end, let's look at the prayer here. The prayer in Hebrews chapter 13. Look at the blessing, look at the benefit, the benediction, we might say, that is offered, the blessing, because this God of peace has accomplished all these things in resurrecting the Lord Jesus Christ, reconciling us, doing so through the blood of the everlasting covenant. There's more. There's more. There's more. What more is there? What more could there be? Well, in today's vernacular, we might say in real time, that is, all of that applies to what is happening right here, right now, this moment. Look what he says in verse 21. "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see what he's saying here? This is not just something from historical past. Oh, no, 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 no. This is something that is in real time. And not only in real time, but also in a very specific future that you and I are being brought to completeness. The Greek word there is katartizo, and the idea is soundness and completeness. The Lord is bringing us out where we ought to be. When you hear that old wonderful song that is sung, 'tis a gift to be simple, 'tis a gift to be free, 'tis a gift to be living as you ought to be, it's a wonderful notion. And the world can say, hey, this is a wonderful notion. It would be that way. Look, here's what's being offered here in verse 21. It really will be that way, that he is going to accomplish this. It's a wonderful way, first of all, to think about God's prevailing grace in your own life, and then it's a wonderful way to pray for others. Now, think about this for a moment. Whom do you know that you would really love to see them, well, just grow up, to grow to be more like Jesus Christ? You see some deficiencies in them, and you think to yourself, oh, what should we do here? I see this, you might say, in my son, in my daughter, in my mother, in my father, in my relatives, in my friends, in my neighbors. I see that there are some deficiencies there. Well, look what's being offered here. The prayer is make you perfect. That is, make you sound and complete. And what does he mean by that? In every good work to do his will. So the prayer here is, and note the words, through Jesus Christ, through the power of Jesus Christ, that God would make them complete in every good work to do his will, and that God would make their work well-pleasing in his sight. This is a prayer to the God of peace, that he would bring about this full-orbed harmony in each and every individual. We all know this. We all know that each person here is at some degree of maturity and yet some degree of immaturity. Here's the prayer, that God would make you complete. What a wonderful prayer for each parent here to pray for his son and daughter. What a wonderful prayer that each one of you and I could pray for each other, that the Lord would bring this about. This word that's used here for perfect is the very same word that's used over at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Same word. In fact, it's the very same word that's used over for restore in Galatians chapter 6. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness. It is used sometimes in classical Greek of the setting of a bone that is broken. It's also used, and I think it's in the Gospels, it's used of the mending of a net. And the idea of, you know, bringing it about to full-orbed completeness. And how does all this happen? Here's the reason we're celebrating tonight. It is through Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. It is through Jesus Christ, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. When he died for our sins, he did so there would be a ceasing of the hostility, but yet more, that you and I would be brought to completeness and soundness in him. What did Jesus say in John chapter 15 and verse 5? He said, without me, you can do how much? Nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. This passage, on the other hand, says, through Jesus Christ, what will happen is we could be made totally sound and complete in look at the text in verse 21. How many good works? How many good works could we be made sound and complete? He says, every one of them. In every good work, to do his will. You say, well, is he really going to be happy with that? I mean, would the Lord really be satisfied? Look at the text. He says, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Wow. Do you see that when the Father said to the Son at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well-pleased. And when he said to him at the transfiguration, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Do you recognize that for each and every individual tonight under the sound of my voice, the Lord, by his amazing grace laboring in you, could bring about in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Not just in the sight of some man or someone, but well-pleasing in his sight. This is what you and I are being offered this evening through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through Jesus Christ. And so is it any surprise that you and I then ought to really stand in awe of what is here as this sums up the book of Hebrews? That we ought to stand in awe of this grace of God that labors in all of us to accomplish this great purpose. This is what we're celebrating tonight. This is why when we say, when Jesus says, "This is the New Testament in my blood," that's what we're celebrating. Not only an ending of hostility, an ending of the war, but no, much more. We're being made sound. We're being made complete. And how did it happen, friends? It happened through Jesus Christ. So note the words there at the end, speaking of to whom, that is to the God of peace, to the Father and to the Son, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Tonight, if this passage of Scripture has worked in you the way it has worked in me, you are saying to yourself, "Wow, I mean, this is wonderful." Well, guess what? This will go on forever and ever. That's what he's saying here. To whom be glory forever and ever. We will never grow weary of remembering the grace of our God and the mercy that is extended to us. And so I appeal to you tonight, as you think about this precious truth, that you would enter into partaking of the Lord's table with that understanding of the great blessing of the God of peace and how he brought that about through Jesus Christ. May we bow our heads together, and I'm going to ask the gentlemen if they will come to prepare the Lord's table at this time for us. In these next few moments, what we would like to do is have a time of just quiet self-examination for everyone who is here. Our organist will be playing softly just to give us an opportunity to get alone with the Lord. Dear friend, do you see tonight all that the Lord has blessed you with? Not only are you not at war with God anymore, oh no, he has given such wisdom in bringing you to completion. Why not tonight honor him and praise him and thank him for that glorious remembrance? Use this time of self-examination to think about and to do what is appropriate in his sight. What is it that stands in the way tonight between you and the Lord that is not well-pleasing in his sight? What is it that needs to be addressed? Well, there is exactly what this time of self-examination is all about. May I encourage you to go about it the right way and to think upon him. Shall we pray together? Father, we bless your name and thank you and praise you so much tonight for the opportunity just to enter into the Lord's table understanding this passage from Hebrews chapter 13. Lord, bless us and encourage us tonight. Thank you for our good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. Thank you for the good shepherd who knows the Father and knows us and ushers us into the most wonderful kind of fellowship of all. Lord, we praise you and thank you for that. We ask for your blessings tonight, Lord, as we examine our hearts and as we think about how to grow more sound and more complete in Christ-likeness so that we may truly, Lord, praise you and give glory to God forever and ever. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take this time for self-examination, shall we?